Happy Labor Day weekend. Thank whoever came up with that holiday. That was an intense morning so far. You know, we couldn't script everything to go together quite that well. I mean, we want to do things well as a church, but we don't want to be performers. I couldn't have asked Mark to get a word from the Lord that would fit so perfectly with this sermon. Or sing songs that fit so well, or have Catherine have a devotional that dovetails perfectly. I mean, this is just, we walk with the living God, you know? This is not some show. This is not something we do to just make ourselves feel good. I love that. Well, we are in week two of a 5-week sermon series on the theme of purpose. And the little tagline we've been using is that you were created on purpose for a purpose greater than yourself. So this morning we're going to look at the story of Nehemiah, an Old Testament guy who led the reconstruction of the city of Jerusalem around 450 BC, not long after, this is very interesting, not long after Queen Esther, who Catherine preached about last week, rescued the people from certain genocide, really. But before we go there, I want to describe what I believe is a Christian perspective on the big picture idea of purpose, okay? Whether we know it or not, we are all looking for purpose. We want our lives to matter. We want our lives to mean something. That's a good thing. Everyone benefits from it, including your employer, if you have some sense of purpose. I recently read an article in the Harvard Business Review that noted that people are 3 times as productive in their work when they have a sense of purpose in what they do. We're created to live from a place of purpose. In a sense, we're like pre-programmed in our DNA to find purpose in, I would say, 3 ways. That's why I have this fancy chart up here. 3 areas in which I believe we need to find purpose. The first is in our relationship with God at the core. This is the relationship with God. This is in our relationship with others. And this is in all the stuff we do. Everything we do with our life fits in this third circle. And this is the circle that most of us think about when we think about purpose, right? That's why one of the questions when you first meet someone, you're like, you're just itching to ask, what do you do? What do you do for a living? Who are you? What are you about? And these circles represent, I believe, the 2 greatest commandments Jesus gave us. First is to love God. And the second one is to love people. That's everything else. Now, what you believe about God here in the core determines how you do everything else. How you relate to people, what you do with your life, what you believe about God is the most important thing. So now most of us, at some point in life, we get this itch for a greater sense of purpose or meaning, right? And we do whatever we can to expand these outer 2 circles, right? So it's no longer balanced. It starts to look a little more like this. God is here. Our relationships become this huge thing, which, you know, relationships are good, but they should be in their place. And what we do becomes like this huge thing out here like this. often all of this at the expense of a continually shrinking core or relationship or focus on God. There's just not much left for that. Now, sometimes this works for a while. We discover meaning and purpose out here, some great relationships, and it works for a while. The problem is it doesn't work long term. Relationships break. We fail at something. Our bodies, our minds start to fail. We watch our country and our world start to fail and fall apart. This is all very painful. We don't like failing. So what do? We try harder. We try to make this thing bigger. We get a bigger whiteboard. We get a ton of whiteboards. We put more and more and more energy out here. And then that doesn't work. So then we start distracting ourselves. We work harder. We buy more junk on Amazon. We just fill this outside space, right? And eventually we crash. And we crash because we weren't meant to find our purpose, our satisfaction, and our meaning out here. King Solomon, the wisest person who's ever lived, ended his life obsessed and depressed because he spent all of his time and energy trying to live some great life out here, increasingly farther away from God. And if our outer circles expand without our internal circle expanding equally, we end up crashing because there's nothing in the middle to support it. We get hollow in the middle. We're expanding these areas out here that we were never meant to expand. God didn't ask us to expand these things. But it doesn't have to be this way. There's better circles. I mean, this. I'm just processing this, okay? I was drawing this on somebody's kitchen table and talking to them this the other day. This isn't like, whatever. This is really more how it's supposed to be. Nehemiah, who we'll see here in a few minutes, had such a strong core purpose, such a strong, solid, deep intimacy with God that was continually expanding, that it put relationships in the right place. It put all that he did, it put the second and third circles in the right place. They had to expand. Because his relationship with God was continually expanding, his relationships would naturally expand, and everything he did would expand. All of us can live that too. A life of deep meaning and purpose was Jesus' idea. What did he say? I've come to give you life and life to the full. A bigger, better life, but that on his terms. He came to give us life. And you know what he said our primary job is? To believe. So our first and our primary core purpose in life is relationship with God. The word Mark gave us, it's you said something similar to that, Mark. Everything else, everything out here is a matter of how we walk that out. So now that we've got that set, now we can talk a little bit about this third circle, because that's really what you're all asking. Most of us are all asking, what are we supposed to do? This is the walking out of the love of God. This is where the location and the vocation for your life is. That third circle of purpose in your life will usually look a little different than you expect, come together on a different time scale than you expect, be harder to walk out than you expect, and eventually, in the long run, become bigger and better than you probably could have imagined. The purposes of God are usually different than you expect. Can anybody agree with that? I mean, come on. And then you have Solomon who says this, a person's steps are directed by the Lord How then can anyone make sense of their own life? They're different than we expect. They come together on a different time scale than we expect. Peter said, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. Have you ever felt like that? Well, that's why, because it's true. God's got all the time in the world. We're the ones holding up the process. The purposes of God are usually harder than you expect. Or maybe it's just me because I'm an optimist and I always underestimate how challenging things are going to be. I don't know how. I worked for 6 years as an estimator for a large general contractor. I don't know how I kept that job. I'm such an optimist. I'm always like, this will only take an hour. And like 3 days later, I'm still at it. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, great. Deny yourself and pick up your cross. He asks more of us than we expect because he has better expectations. So walking with God, the purposes of God, they look differently than we expect. They come together on a different time scale. They're harder than we expect. And always in the long run, they become bigger and better than we expect. The Apostle Paul said, God does immeasurably more than all our little brains can ask or imagine. Last week, when Catherine preached out of the story of Esther, we saw this. We saw all four of these, different than we expect, different time scale, harder, but better. And so today we're going to look at Nehemiah, and we're going to see what we can learn a little bit more from him regarding purpose. Let me pray. We'll get into a little phase two here. God, what a rich morning we've had already. I pray that you would encounter us more and more and more in this season of our lives as individuals and in this season of our life as a church. God, speak to us, equip us, give us courage to follow you faithfully, God, whatever you're asking. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the book of Nehemiah opens in the city of Susa in the empire of Persia, with Nehemiah working essentially as, you could say, head of security, you might say personal advisor. I mean, the scriptures tell us he was cupbearer to the king, which means the king trusted him a lot. It's around the year 450 BC, but that means nothing to us. That's just like a nice Wikipedia excerpt, unless we review a little history, okay? So about 100 years before Nehemiah was even born, the Babylonians invaded his homeland, Israel. Actually, it was Judea, the southern kingdom, with the capital of Jerusalem. And his family and everybody else that didn't die was exiled 800 miles to the east. It's the difference, distance between like here and Memphis. But imagine you had to walk it. Eventually, this new empire, the Persians, took over, and a new king comes along, and he has favor on the Jewish people, and he lets them go back to Jerusalem. And so people start going back. Nehemiah, for whatever reason, does not go back. And the story opens with him working directly with the king. It's interesting to me how God puts Christians in these strategic places of influence, right? So imagine Nehemiah here for a minute. He's the cupbearer. He's the close confidant to the king of, as Catherine reminded us last week, the then most powerful empire in the world. So I'm going to read just a little bit from Nehemiah, if you want to turn there. Nehemiah, starting in chapter 1, I'm going to read 10 verses or so. Nehemiah, beginning in verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hechaliah. In the month of Kislev, that's our December, in the 20th year of the king, King Artaxerxes, Hananiah, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. And for some days, I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. So then Nehemiah goes on to pray, and as he often does, he confesses sin on his part. God, we have done these terrible things, including me. We've done these terrible things. And then he asks God for favor with the king. He says, God, give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. So picking up in chapter 2, this is about 4 months later, in the month of Nisan, I wonder if that's where the car comes, anyway. In the month of Nisan, 4 months later, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and I gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. I was very much afraid. This is the only time, by the way, in the whole book of Nehemiah that he expresses any level of fear. He's afraid because the king could kill him for being sad. Don't make the king sad, okay? He'll take your head off. I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, I pushed through it. May the king live forever. And he probably thought, may I live forever too? Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? So bold. The king said to me, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven and I answered the king. Then I prayed. It's like one of those breath prayers. Oh my God, help me. And the king, that's all I'm going to read from Nehemiah today. I would encourage you to read this book. But in summary, the king not only grants Nehemiah permission, but he gives him everything he needs and asks for to pull this thing off. So Nehemiah sets off with a literal army of help, and he arrives in Jerusalem, and pushing through one challenge after another, not only rebuilds the walls of Jerusalem, he repopulates the city, he reforms the economy, and he brings revival and renewal to the whole land. People credit Nehemiah with, Nehemiah built a wall. Great, that was less than 2 months of what he did there. 52 days, they built the wall. He was a governor. He was a revivalist. Nehemiah, he's one of the most bold, effective leaders who has ever finished well, which almost no one did then or does now. And as I was reading about Nehemiah, I was thinking this is too much, he's like a superhero. He's like a modern day Marvel guy. Does it even make sense to try to cop to follow this, these Bible characters? And then I thought, why else do we have the scriptures? If not to aspire to something higher, if not to be inspired and to aspire to something higher. It's like I kept reading this Nehemiah, and every time I was like, I feel a little stronger every time. And not like arrogance or some fake confidence. I feel stronger. We can learn a few things from the idea of godly purpose by looking at his life, okay? His third circle, Nehemiah's third circle of purpose, his visible purpose, was like a great dare of God, okay? Dare partly because it works, D-A-R-E. The purposes of God are discovered, for Nehemiah anyway, and probably for you, discovered through prayer, accomplished through partnership, resisted by adversity, and thank God, expanded exponentially. First of all, discovered through prayer. Nehemiah was a man who prayed. There's a dozen or more times in the book where he prays. He prays when he heard about the mess in Jerusalem. He prayed in the middle of his conversation with the king. God help me. He prayed when he was mocked and threatened by his enemies. He prayed all the time. He's credited with the longest prayer in the Bible. And you know what his favorite prayer was? Remember me with favor, God. You know, we can do that too. Remember me with favor, God. But he didn't just talk to God. Nehemiah listened for God, which I believe is the dimension of prayer that most of us are missing. Nehemiah spent so much time in this first circle. It was so huge for him that he was always open to God's voice. That softness of heart somehow kept him from becoming numb to pain. He hadn't let this fat Persian lifestyle of royalty make him numb to the suffering of the world. Two times in the story, he says, God put it on my heart. God put it on his heart because there was a soft place for it to land, right? Nehemiah's purpose was discovered through prayer, praying and a lot of listening. It was accomplished through partnership. Nehemiah had this great vision, right, to see the walls of Jerusalem rebuilt, which, like I said, they did it in less than 2 months. His vision, at least one of God's multiple visions for his life, could only be accomplished in partnership with God and lots of other people. So we know he partnered with God. He kept saying, God, give me favor. I need your help. He seemed to be like this magnet for God's favor, actually. He partnered with the people of God, the Jewish people, the leaders, the priests, nobles, regular people, hundreds, thousands of regular people like us to get these things done. He partnered with this massive worship team in chapter 12. They get on top of this 40-foot tall wall, and they split the worship team in two, and they walk around it like this until they get to the other side, and said everybody around could hear. But that wasn't all. Interesting thing about Nehemiah, he partnered with tons of non-believing people. God gave him such incredible favor, I believe as an example to us of what's possible, with all kinds of idol-worshiping, non-God-following people. Start with the king, right? King Artaxerxes, pagan king of the known world at that time, God gives Nehemiah the ability to partner with this guy. I think Nehemiah's great leadership experience came from his vast experience sitting with the king and seeing how the king did everything. So he partnered with the king, he partnered with the governors of Trans-Euphrates, he partnered with Asaph, the director of the National Forest, who gave him truckloads of lumber. He partnered with the Persian military officers and cavalry, none of which were believers. None of these people walked with God. And then, on top of all that, after 12 years in Jerusalem, he gets the job done and he goes back to work for the king again. In reading this, it just blew my mind, this small way of thinking that I have. Maybe you don't, but I'm like, God wants me to be a pastor, so I'll just do the pastor thing. And, you know, who knows what God wants me to do next? God works out his purposes for your life in part through other people. Like Nehemiah, our purposes too. They'll be discovered through prayer, accomplished through partnership, and oh boy, will they be resisted by adversity. Yeah. This is the part where I get really excited. Nehemiah was resisted, and he resisted the adversity back. And in that, in resisting that adversity back, he accomplished God's purposes. I think there's got to be somebody here today who's like facing some horrible thing you've been facing for a long time, and you're tempted to give up and quit on it. And it could just be, if you won't give up and you will just keep steady pushing through that fog of adversity, that's how God will reveal his purposes. Nehemiah was mocked and bullied and slandered by hundreds of people over and over and over again. Physically mocked and slandered. Can you imagine what the internal dialogue must have been like, the spiritual and the emotional attacks? As if that weren't enough, he had to correct his own people. Over and over, he had to correct his own people. After he went back to the king, he had to come back and correct them again. At one point, it says he beat them and pulled their hair out. And I thought, oh, that can't be right. So you look it up in the Greek, and it's like he polished their faces. That's the literal translation. It's true for all of us. God's purposes in your life will be threatened and challenged. And like Nehemiah, you'll be tempted daily to take an easy way out and to quit. There's always going to be critics. There's always going to be threats of every kind. And we have to be able to say no to them and to not be distracted, not be bullied around by people or by spiritual enemies. I'm sick of it. Fear is a bully. Somebody here today, I'm just telling you, don't give up. Don't give in, don't give up. Resistance is not necessarily an indicator you're going in the wrong direction. It could actually be the opposite. The opposition you're facing could be an indicator you're very much in the right place. Nehemiah has this tender heart towards God. And a tender heart towards suffering people, but this incredible boldness, fearlessness towards everyone else. He had plenty of reasons to be terrified, but it was his fear of God that enabled him to fear no one else. So the purposes of God were discovered through prayer, accomplished through partnership, resisted by adversity, and eventually expanded exponentially. He never stopped. Nehemiah never stopped getting new and different assignments from God. I'm thinking of my dad right now, who, I'm not going to go into this for a long thing, but my dad, man of God, elder in his church for a long time, did a lot of great things, and now he's going through a little bit of hell with cancer. And I'm thinking, you know, I'm not saying like it's an assignment of God, like God gave him that. I don't believe that at all. But my dad's impact now in pushing through cancer, he's probably making a bigger difference in people's lives now than he ever has with his faith. And he's afraid, and we're all afraid for him. But this next assignment, he's taking it on like an assignment to show courage. For Nehemiah, his clear and steady internal sense of security and purpose in God is what made it possible for this stuff to keep expanding. If you want to do something bigger and better with your life, there's not shortcuts to getting it done out here. We wish there were. We try it sometimes. This seems to work for people. It's not going to work. It's not going to end well. You can take one of those shortcuts and you can push your way into something new. You can push your way to the top. You can push your way to be right. But if it's not God's idea and timing, it will hurt you It will hurt those you lead, and it will hurt those you love. If God seems slow in moving, which, hello, he does a lot of the times, maybe we need to come back to here and be like, okay, I'm going to do this thing again. I'm just going to be. And then the do comes out of that. We were made to be satisfied first and foremost completely by this middle circle. The Apostle Paul said one time, I don't want to know anything else but Jesus and Jesus who died for me. That's all I want to know. Nothing else will orient your life, will satisfy you, will lead you into the life you've always wanted than to experience God's love on a daily basis, not in a one-time thing. The thing about Nehemiah is you just could not pressure the guy into making a bad decision. You couldn't overwhelm him or tempt him or distract him from his purpose. You couldn't do it. Fear tactics wouldn't work. You couldn't scare him away. He wasn't afraid of anybody. What would it be like to live like that? What would that look like? What would it look like to have thick skin and a soft heart? You know, gravity takes us the opposite direction. Gravity takes us to this soft skin. We're so easily offended and terrified, and our heart gets hard to protect ourselves. That's not God's way for us. What would it be like to have a heart that's easily directed by the Lord, but is like a brick wall to everything that's not of God? Last night we had this terrible thunderstorm right over our house, and my daughter was freaking out. And so I went to be with her, and then I was scared. And I'm laying there and I'm thinking about Nehemiah and I'm thinking, he'd probably sleep right through this, you know? I don't know. But if his purpose was to sleep, he wouldn't be distracted from it. One guy told Nehemiah, they're coming for you at night while you sleep. And he acted annoyed more than anything. I want to live like this guy. I want to be Nehemiah. The only way that happens is if we have this strong, ever-expanding interior core of where our real value lies, where our real purpose is. And if we get it from God himself. And the only way you're going to get that is you and God alone in quiet. Can ministry team come forward? We're going to pray. Can we have some small group leaders come forward and pray? Part of the reason we have ministry time is to have somebody, what we call like hold space for you. Because it's real easy to get distracted. But when somebody stands with you and like puts their arm on you, you're like, oh, this is different. Like it, there's something about it that enables us to receive something from God. And so we want to pray with people today for any reason, really. But the two main things that come to mind to me are, first of all, this core. If you feel shaky in here, if you feel like you're more like, let's use green here. You're like, oh, you're mean. Like this wee little sense of confidence in who God has called you to be. Come forward and let us pray for you to see that expanded. And secondly, we all are often in times where we want to see this grow and we just feel stuck come forward and let us pray for you. Or we'll pray for you for any reason. But I believe that when God gives us as a church a unique window or a unique word like this about purpose, there's this unique window for us to receive from God on this theme, okay? So can we all stand? And I'm going to close us with an unusual benediction and then encourage you to come forward. This is something a friend of mine who was a missionary in Tanzania and Kenya for 30 years recently shared. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father be with you. And may the Holy Spirit come along you and disturb you and trouble you and set before you an impossible task and dare you to do it until in your desperation you fall on your knees and you remain there until he fills you with his power, which alone will enable you to do it. And then, and only then, may the Lord grant you his deepest peace. Amen. Come forward, let us pray for you, or be dismissed. We love you all.